So the second Sunday of this season of Easter, also known in many churches as Low Sunday, attendance takes a dip, usually the Sunday after Easter when the churches are full. Good to see you all. Also in our lectionary, we have the story of Thomas. It appears each of the 3 years of our lectionary in the Sunday after Easter. So it's also called Doubting Thomas Sunday. But I think it's unfair for a couple of things. First is to put all the attention on Thomas. There's so much else going on in this text. And to label this poor guy as doubting. Because this is the third time we've heard of Thomas, and he's not always getting it wrong. But let's explore the text and see what it might have for us. This text is so rich. It begins the evening of that day. Now, we are gathering a week after Easter talking about this, but the text is clearly telling us this is the same day as the resurrection. And the same day that Jesus has already made an appearance. We hear that when Jesus appears to Mary in the garden at the resurrection. The doors of the house are locked, it says, probably barred for fear of the Jews. Now, why is that? Well, it's reasonable to understand that had Jesus been crucified so surely, the authorities would come after those who followed him next. That's why they're afraid that they would suffer the same drastic fate. I want to point out, too, and I don't recall if we've done this already as we go through this Gospel of John, but unfortunately in the history of the interpretation of the Gospel, we've taken this sense of the Jews as the enemy way out of context. Unfortunately, it's been the basis of a lot of anti-Semitism over the years. And as a Lutheran church, unfortunately, we bear the name of one who bought into that. Towards the end of Luther's life, he said some rather horrible things concerning the Jews. But here, John, the gospel writer, is not damning the entire nation of Israel. Indeed, they still are and for will ever be God's chosen people. It is clearly those Jews who, in authority, acted against the will and the plan of God and God's Messiah. So it's a particular set of them, not the whole race as one blanket statement. Now Jesus comes and stands among the disciples. Okay, we were just told the door was locked. Is this a ghostly apparition? Did Jesus float through the door? You know, I often wonder when you see that in movies, a ghost floating through a wall, why does not the same ghost fall through the floor? Don't know. But that's not the point here. Jesus is not a ghost. That's the point. Jesus is not a ghost. Jesus is flesh and blood, the resurrected body, complete with the wounds of the crucifixion. So Jesus comes, he says, "Peace be with you." In Hebrew, this would be one word, shalom. Right? Our Jewish brothers and sisters use shalom for hello, for goodbye, but it means also, in their understanding, so much more. It is a peace, a sense of well-being, that things are right according to God's plan for our life. So how striking Jesus would say this, the first thing he says after the resurrection, peace be with you, shalom. Jesus is saying here that all is well with you and indeed with the world for God's plan of the Messiah to die but to be resurrected has come true. And he shows them his hands and his side. Truly a miracle that one who underwent such trauma, pain, to the point of death should be alive among them. You know, this Gospel of John has a weird relationship with these signs. Right? Jesus performs the 7 great signs, and now he's performing another sign. You know, look at my wounds. But we're told seemingly not to worry about the signs. So what gives? Well, I think it's a take, a give and a take, an ebb and a flow. Jesus knows that we need such hands-on experience, such seeing is believing experience. And so here Jesus gives that to the disciples. And then he says it again. Peace be with you. Right? The disciples rejoice that Jesus is amongst them, and he repeats that line, shalom, and then he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So often we hear the gospel stories and we want to lump them together. Right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have some different stories, and we want to put them together. Not incidentally, that's one of the reasons I'm not a big fan of the 7 last words of Jesus on Good Friday, because that takes all of the Gospels and puts them together. Now, the issue with that is we don't get the power of each individual story and this symbolism, this understanding that the narrative leads to. And so when we read John as John presents himself, we're aware that he is unaware of the Gospel of Luke and the book that follows, Acts, where we have the great story of Pentecost. Right? The Jews are gathered in Jerusalem and the Spirit comes among them, a rushing wind. So when we hear Jesus breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit, folks, this is John's Pentecost. This is the moment in which God sends upon those gathered the promised Holy Spirit. It's the Pentecost moment. And we know that John begins with the connection to Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. And here is another connection. Just as God initially breathed the cosmos into existence, here Jesus breathes the new church into existence. And he gives a mandate. We're familiar, perhaps, with the end of Matthew. Go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? The Great Commission. Well, John wouldn't know about that gospel. So he gives the Great Commission here. The Father sends me, I send you. Go and do the work that I have begun. Then there's this odd line. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That, to me, is a head scratcher. A couple things going on with that. The first is, remember how a couple of weeks ago we talked about sin in the Gospel of John. Sin is not just a mere misbehaving. It's not a mere doing the things that we know God would not approve of. Sin in this gospel is unbelief. When people believe, they come to salvation. Yet here, sins is mentioned with a plural. Not sin, but sins. Well, that has led commentators, biblical scholars, to think this might be a later addition to John's gospel. Sometime along the line, someone kind of added that in there. But I want to take a minute and maybe read it through the lens of John. If we see sin or sins as this unbelief, what might this text say to us? I think what it's saying, after Jesus just commissioned them, just gave them the Spirit, just said, go and do what I've begun to do. I think he's charging the church as if he's saying, look, if you don't go and continue the work I did, who else will come to belief? I mean, it's a great charge. It puts a lot of weight on the shoulders of the church. But folks, we've been doing it for 2,000 years now. The church's job is to proclaim the resurrected Christ. And if we don't do that, people will remain, they'll be retained in their sin, which is their unbelief. But if we offer the narrative of the good news of Jesus, folks will be freed and released with a new sense of belief. So this is the first time we hear Thomas is not with them. And they share this with Thomas, and Thomas gets a bit graphic. You know, unless I'm poking around those wounds, I'm not going to believe. So we hear a week later, again, on another Sunday, perhaps building that rhythm of Christians meeting on Sundays now, post-resurrection. Thomas is with them, and again, Jesus appears, stands among them, and says, peace be with you. Shalom. Take a minute here and point out something that happens in our liturgy each week. Right? We've already talked about this shalom that Jesus shares is not just a hello. It is a sense of wishing upon the others, that sense of well-being and fullness, living within the truth that God has made a great difference in the person of Jesus. Well, after the prayers, it's my role to say, the peace of the Lord be with you always, and you respond, and also with you, and then you turn to one another. And I would suggest we understand that not as a chance to catch up or to perhaps see what the other one's wearing and recognize a new whatever. It is instead echoing the words of Jesus Christ. We are wishing to one another shalom, that peace which surpasses all understanding, a sense that God is here in this place in the resurrected Jesus. And then we come to the table. All right, so Jesus says shalom a third time in this text. And then I love this. He looks right at Peter. Right at Thomas. I was thinking in the one of the other resurrection stories, remember he says, go and tell the others and Peter, right? Sometimes Jesus does single out one person that needs something special. Here it's Thomas. So, go ahead. I heard what you said to the others. Thomas has got to be wondering, well, how do you hear that? Well, he can walk through walls. Obviously, he can hear what you said to the others. Go ahead. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Don't doubt. Believe. Now, interestingly enough, Thomas doesn't do what he said he must do. He has an instant reaction. I also want to take this moment to point out that Thomas, although he gets a bit graphic, really doesn't ask for anything the others didn't receive last week. Right? They don't rejoice until Jesus shows them the wounds. Then they party. Now, again, Thomas gets graphic, but he's not asking for anything different. He receives exactly what they received. That's why I think Thomas gets a bum rap with the doubting. They all had that issue. We have that issue. But then Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Now, throughout this gospel, we've been talking about people who have come to faith. Right, Nicodemus, not so much the woman at the well, yeah. The scene with Lazarus, the man born blind, how there's this succession of titles. Right? First it's a rabbi, and then a prophet, and then Messiah, maybe Savior. Right? We call these Christological statements. It's a statement about who Jesus is as the Messiah, as the Christ. So for all the things we might lay on Thomas, when he utters, "My Lord and my God," it is the strongest statement of who Jesus is in the entire gospel. Not bad for doubting Thomas. My Lord and my God. Jesus Christ, Messiah, Savior, Lord, and God. And then this interesting turn. You know, sometimes in movies or even theater, they'll break the fourth wall, right? They'll turn and look at the audience and address the audience. I think that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Or maybe to all the disciples gathered. And then I feel Jesus' eyes turn on us. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Yes, Jesus is in our midst. Yes, we have the sacraments which we can hold, taste. Yes, we are the body of Christ as we are gathered and we see each other and witness each other's actions. But what Jesus is saying here is they're looking upon the actual Jesus in flesh and blood, walking and talking, skin and bone. We haven't had that. And so Jesus is saying, "Look, you all see me," right? This is the third time Jesus has appeared. And each of the Gospels has these post-resurrection appearances by Jesus. God knew that folks would need that. We, 2,000 years later, don't have that, and so Jesus gives us an extra beatitude. Those who saw and believed are blessed. Those who don't see and still come to a sense of faith, a little more blessing for you. Here, John now closes the gospel. I say that there's another chapter, but people think that's kind of a post-log or an addendum to the gospel. Here, the gospel really wraps up to a close. "Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples which weren't recorded, but these are recorded, so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name." That's what this is all about. God would come as Jesus Christ, live amongst us, preach, teach, perform miraculous signs on the way to the cross, to be crucified. 3 days later, to rise again, appear to the disciples, establish the church, give the gift of the Spirit, and send the disciples out. Sometimes it seems like a lot to swallow, doesn't it? Thank God we take years to spread this story out and to look at it week in and week out. But folks, we are blessed. We may have our doubts from time to time, and that's fine. You can't have doubt without the basis of faith. Right? I've often said that to folks who are really struggling. You know, if you're worried because you're not believing, there's faith there. It might need some growth and some fanning of the flames, but it's there. So we are blessed. May we revel in this risen Lord, this day, this season, indeed, every day of our lives, so that we have life in the name of Jesus Christ.